Well, good afternoon. My name is Graham Nichols, and it's my pleasure to welcome you here this afternoon to Christ Church, Haywards Heath. I'm one of the elders, one of the leaders in this church, and you are most welcome. Particular welcome to friends from the Haywards Heath Mosque and Father Afield. You are most welcome too. It's great to have you with us, and I hope it will be a profitable afternoon. Our main speaker this afternoon is Imam Abdullah from the Seaford Mosque, and I'm going to invite him to speak shortly. And also with us is the Imam from the Haywards Heath Mosque, which is probably best identified as opposite Dinnage's in Haywards Heath. And it's the gentleman here who's the is the Imam from there. Imam Murad, and also Mohammed Abdul Bashar is the gentleman who I've been arranging this afternoon with, and I really appreciate his help and support in doing that. And then there's myself seeking to chair this afternoon, and then Peter, who's going to speak to the question from the point of view of Christians. So the format is that Imam Abdullah is going to explain in about 20 minutes a sort of summary of the Muslim view of Jesus. And then similarly, for about 20 minutes, Peter is going to speak about the Christian viewpoint of Jesus, what we understand about Jesus. And then there's going to be an opportunity for questions from the floor or discussion points or debates between anybody up here. So that's what we're about. And then after that, there'll be some opportunity for questions. Clearly, the question of who was Jesus, who is Jesus, is a really important one. As I'm sure we'll hear this afternoon, both religions acknowledge Jesus as a very important historical figure and as a prophet with a message from God. But we want to understand, what was his message? Who was he? What does he have to say to us? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Just a few ground rules. Although we started late, which was sort of planned, we're going to try and keep to time in terms of the speakers, so I'll be tugging on their various bits of clothing if they go on for too long. I don't have a red light, or I can't sort of bring a shutter down, so somehow or other I'll stop them at some point if they're going on a bit. But you can do the same to me too. So that's one point. We're going to try and keep to time. Point number one. Second point is that in any questions you want to ask, I'll have to make a judgment about whether that's an appropriate question. Just to say, I don't think it would be suitable or helpful to raise any political questions this afternoon. So questions about politics, about territory, about history, to do with those two religions. So just out of respect for one another, that's what I'd like to ask. And if a question takes us a long way off topic, I may have to say, well, we can talk about that, but maybe not while we're all together like this. And I think the most important thing to say about kind of ground rules is that although we have differences, and realistically, we will have to say that we believe in the truth of the Bible that Jesus saves. So we accept that there are differences. It's just dishonest intellectually to say there isn't some difference in what we believe and understand about really important questions. But we want to express our difference with great respect and honor for both different traditions and people made in God's image, as we believe. So we want to express all our views with great respect. And I'm sure the speakers will do that. And I'm sure you will do that as you want to make any points or raise any questions. We want to respect one another, and by the way we speak, I'm sure we all want to respect God and to honour him. Because, of course, in the end, God will be the judge on this debate, as God is the judge on all debates. And it's not really about whether you thought it was a good debate or a bad debate, or who won. In the end, God will judge, and we're submitting to him. So with that said, and continuing to welcome people who are arriving with us, I'm going to ask Imam Abdullah from the Seaford Mosque to speak to the question, who was Jesus? So welcome up, Abdullah.
Thank you very much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. Respected elders, our chairman, and distinguished guests. First of all, I would like to welcome all of you with the Islamic greetings, universal greetings of Islam, which is Assalamu Alaikum, which means may peace and blessing of Almighty Allah, our God, our Creator, be upon all of us. I feel very proud of myself. I'm very happy that I am invited here. I am able to come here from Brighton. I feel grateful to my Creator, Almighty God, and also I am grateful to the organizer who organized this meeting and allowed me to come and speak to you in front of you. First of all, I would like to share some of our common beliefs that Muslims and Christians commonly agree with this belief. In Islam, those Muslims who are present here, and I would like to also be grateful to one of my friends who is Niven, his friend, he also, Father Niven, he's a Catholic church priest in Seaford. He used to invite me nearly every Friday because I used to go to Friday every Friday to Seaford. And we discussed a lot of things, common belief. For Muslim, our common beliefs are believing in God, believing in angels, believing in the books of God, like Torah, Gospel, the New Testament, Old Testament, and the final book is the Quran. We believe in the prophets and messengers. In the Quran, prophets and messengers have been mentioned, starting from Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Isaac, David, Solomon, and then continuous to Moses and Jacob, Joseph, Zachariah, John the Baptist, Prophet Isa, who is known as Jesus Christ, and the final prophet Muhammad. All these prophets are mentioned in the Quran. And I believe that Christians also believe in all these prophets, like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph. We have to believe in all the prophets. And Christian and Muslim commonly have belief in the Day of Judgment. We believe that, like my speaker was saying a bit earlier, we are not here to judge. In the Day of Judgment, our Creator, He will judge. So we believe that there will be a Day of Judgment, and on that day, God will judge amongst us. So we Muslim and Christian, we commonly believe in the Day of Judgment. Our life in this world is not permanent. There will be a Day of Judgment coming after our death, and there God will reward us for believing and following His commandments. So these are the common beliefs that Muslims and Christians have. We have no differences. That we believe in one true God. We believe in the angels like Gabriel, Michael. We believe in these angels. We believe in the prophets and books. We believe in the Day of Judgment, life after death. We believe in the heaven and hell. There is no differences. And I say to my Muslim friends that no one can be a Muslim if someone does not believe in Jesus. No one can be a Muslim if someone does not believe in Jesus and Bible, Moses and the Torah, and all the previous books and previous prophets. We believe that all of them are prophets and messengers of God. لا نفرق بين أحد منهم. We do not make any differences in belief to these prophets. But today, we are going to talk about, and our time is very short, I know that he will be pulling my jumper from behind. So before he does that, I have to look at the time as well. Our main speech is about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Like I said, I myself as a Muslim and those who are Muslims, we cannot be a Muslim if we have a little bit less respect for Jesus than Prophet Muhammad. If we have a little bit less respect for Jesus. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the prophet, peace and blessing of Almighty God be with them. All the prophet were sent for the same mission. I have got some booklets behind at the back of the room on the table. It says Moses, Jesus and Muhammad, three men, one mission. So I believe that all three main prophets, and in the Quran, like I mentioned, all the prophets, out of them, God have said, five of them are the greatest of all the prophets. They are prophet with great honor. And they are Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Whenever we speak about the great prophets and messenger of God, we cannot leave Jesus behind. And Jesus is different from all other prophets. We believe that Muhammad, the final messenger, he passed away. He is dead. We know that he is not going to come back. He had a natural birth. He had a natural death, Muhammad. But about Jesus is totally different. The Quran states about his birth. So now I would like to give you some quotation. I've got some copies of the Quran you can take, and some other booklet and leaflet, and you can compare this, you can verify this from the Quran. In Surah number 3, verses number 33 to 71, it continues about the birth of Jesus. And before the birth of Jesus, it spoke about birth of Mary. Birth of Mary. In the Quran, it states that her father, Mary's father, name was Imran. And most probably her mother name was Hannah. So Imran and Hannah, they was childless. They did not have any children. Allah mentioned in the Quran, Inna Allah astafa Adama wa Nuhan wa Ala Ibrahima wa Ala Imrana ala al-alamin. Surely I have chosen Noah, Ibrahim, Imran, and Ibrahim, Imran, alal alamin, over all the creation, over the mankind. I have given them honor. So Imran was childless. They was praying to Almighty God. Oh God, we pray to you for a child. And when the mother of Mary was expecting a child, she vowed that child for the sake of God. She said, Inni nazartu laka ma fi batni muharraran fataqabbal minni innaka antas samiul alim. Oh God, I have vowed that child for your service alone. Please accept that dua and keep that child away from all the whispering of Satan. So Allah, the Almighty Creator, have accepted her dua, her supplication, her invocation. And Allah granted them a child. When the child was born, she said, My Lord, Qalat Rabbi, My Lord, I have given birth to a female child. Although probably, most probably she was expecting a male child. In a way that this male child will be able to preach the words of God all around the world. But God said, that female is unlike other male. Which means that female child is much more honored, much more respectable than many male, thousands of male. Thousands of male will not be same as that female child. Wa inni sammaytuha Maryam, and I given her the name Maryam. So that Mary was the first, the only woman who is mentioned in the Quran, not one, two, hundreds of times. And there is a big chapter in the Quran, which is chapter number 19, which is named after Mary. Just to mention to you, our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his mother name was Amina. His wife name was Khadija. About Khadija, he said, without the help of Khadija, I would not be able to be successful. Prophet Muhammad said, behind his success, all the effort was his wife, Khadija's effort. Even Khadija's name is not mentioned in the Quran anywhere. Prophet Muhammad's mother name is not mentioned. His beloved daughter names are not mentioned. None of the Muslim females' names are mentioned in the Quran. But only one and only female name is mentioned in the Quran is the mother of Jesus, Mary. And in the Quran, every single time Allah have mentioned the name of Jesus, Allah mentioned that Jesus, the son of Mary. So now here, we Muslims, what we believe that Jesus is not only one of the prophet, the greatest prophet of Allah. One of the greatest prophet of Allah that Allah have sent for the mankind. But the final messenger is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the Quran it says in Suratul about the miracles of Jesus. Jesus had a lot of miracles. We believe in that. Jesus was born miraculously. Some people may question that he was born without a father. So who was his father? That is, this question is answered in the Quran. Inna mathala Isa inda Allahi ka mathali Adam. Surely the example of Jesus to God is the example of Adam. Adam and Eve was created without a father and mother. If God is able to create someone without father and mother, then God is still powerful enough to create someone without a father. So we believe that Jesus was born without a father. His birth was a miracle. His birth was a miracle directly from Allah, from Almighty God. But we know that his mother was Mary. So here our Christian friends, they believe that Jesus is Son of God. This is one point that we do not agree. We disagree because Quran states that God, Almighty God, does not take anyone as son or daughter. The Jewish people have considered that Uzair is one of the son of God. Christians have taken as Jesus as son of God, while the pagans of Arab have said the all the angels are daughters of God. That what is mentioned in Islam, in the Quranic book. But Allah said, the God said, God has not taken anyone as son or daughter. All of us, we are slave of Allah, slave of God. So in the same way, all the prophets and messengers are slaves of God. Secondly, Jesus, his miracle, we agree. It is mentioned in the Quran. He said, Jesus was given power to give eyes to the blind. He gave healing to the leper. And he gave life to the dead. And he also made birds out of clay. And he said, the bird will fly in the name of God. And the bird did fly in the name of God. So this was the miracle of Jesus. It is mentioned in the Quran. So we agree, we believe in the miracle of Jesus. He had a lot of miracles. All these miracles was given by God. And Jesus said, what was his mission? What was his invitation to the people? He said, Ya Bani Israel, O children of Israel, Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum. Surely I am the messenger of God to you. And your God and our God is same. Our God and your God is the same. There is only one God. Innahu may yushrik billahi. Whoever associates any partner with God, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ For him, God will forbid for him to enter the heaven. So in Muslim and Christianity and Judaism, these three world famous religions have many things in common. And especially about the Christianity, Allah said in the Quran, you will find it in Surah number 5, which is Maida, verses number 82. Allah is saying that amongst the all other people, other religion, O Muslim, you will find those who claim themselves Christian, they are more merciful and kind towards the Christian. They are, towards the Muslim. Amongst those who are Christian, they are most kind and merciful, compassionate towards the Muslim. Allah said in the Quran. And amongst the Christian, there are some priests who will recite the Quran or the holy book, holy scriptures, and they will have tears in their eyes because of their belief, and it will touch their heart. So God have praised the Christian directly in the Quran, in the verses. I'm not just merely saying it. There are verses directly in the Quran. Amongst the people, those who claim themselves to be Christian, they will be most compassionate and merciful, kind, towards the Muslims. And in the Quran as well, it stated that Muslims are not allowed to have marriage relation with those people who are idol worshippers, such as Hindus and Buddhists and others. But it allowed to those people who are Ahlul Kitab, which is the followers of book amongst the Jewish and the Christians, that also their food, those tayyibat, their pure food, which is pure in the Bible, it is allowed for Muslims to eat as well. So these are the common things that we have amongst the Muslims and the Christians. And one of the main misunderstanding from the Christian's point of view and the Muslim point of view, we do not agree. Another point is that the Christian believe Jesus was crucified. And here again, Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. They have not killed him, nor they have crucified him. But God have raised him alive in the heaven, and before the day of judgment, Jesus will come back. So we believe that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not come back to this world again. We believe that Jesus is not dead. We await for his return, his resurrection. We strongly believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And we believe that this world will not end. The day of judgment will not happen until Jesus come back to this world. So we believe that Jesus will come back and he will kill by himself, he will kill Antichrist, who is known as Dajjal, the one-eyed Dajjal. Dajjal will be killed by Jesus. So Jesus is a prophet of God, prophet of Islam as well. Because like I mentioned earlier, no one can be a Muslim without believing in Jesus. And another point I would like to raise is about Trinity. About Trinity, in the Quran, it mentioned about the Trinity. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثَ. Surely they disbelieved those who say God is one of the third. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This concept, we do not agree. Because we believe that God is alone, one and only. God have nothing to share with. Jesus is not God, not part of God, not one of the three God, not Son of God. He is a messenger of God. He is the final messenger of God. His birth was a miracle. God created him exactly the same way God created Adam, without father and mother. So God created Jesus without a father and mother. His mother was one of the greatest women, like I mentioned. Allah said in the Quran, Ya Maryam, O Mary, Inna Allah astafaki wa tahharaki wa astafaki ala nisa'i al-alamin. O Mary, surely I have selected you. I have given you honor over all over the mankind. So Mary is the most honorable person according to the Quran. Like I mentioned, even Prophet Muhammad's family is not mentioned in the Quran. But Jesus, his mother, is mentioned in the Quran. Muhammad himself mentioned in the Quran only four places, while Jesus is mentioned hundreds of times. So this is how you can feel that how Muslims believe in Jesus. Jesus himself is mentioned in the Quran more than Muhammad is mentioned in the Quran. Like I mentioned, I repeat that again, Muhammad, his name is mentioned in the Quran only four places, while Jesus, Messiah, the son of Mary, is mentioned in the Quran hundreds of places. And I mentioned that there is a surah, there is a big chapter in the Quran about naming after Mary. And there are different, many surahs that her name is mentioned. But one big chapter is mentioned by her name, titled The Mary. This is surah number 19 of the Quran. So these are the common things about Jesus, one of the greatest prophet and messenger of God, that we believe in him. We believe that Jesus, also we believe in the Ten Commandments. I have read the Ten Commandments which are in the Bible. They are quite similar to the commandments in the Quran, except one of the commandments which we do not have to agree, or we do not have to follow, which is the Sabbath. preserving the day of Saturday. Other than that, all other commandments are mentioned in the Quran several times. I think the first commandment in the Bible, the Old Testament, is thou shall not make an image of your God. We do not make an image of our God. Committing adultery, robbery, and we should respect our parents. That is mentioned in the Quran several times. Many, many places it's mentioned about parents, especially our mother. In the Quran, it doesn't only say parents, but then God separately mentioned about mother, especially the mother. Even Prophet Muhammad was asked, who deserved the best care from us? Prophet said, your mother. Then who? Your mother. Three times he repeated mother, only one time he said about father. So mother gets 75% and the father gets only 25% in a way. So in the poor father, someone said poor father. So the Quran mentioned all these things. So that's why Jesus, he said, I have been ordered by God to pray to God and to be kind to my mother. While John the Baptist, he said, God have commanded me to pray and to be kind to my parents. But when Jesus said it, he said, I should be kind to my mother. He did not say I should be kind to my parents. That is clearly mentioned in the Quran. Allah have... Thank you very much. Thank you. So with my broken English, I hope I have managed to explain what Muslims' views about Christian. In conclusion, I would like to say, Jesus is one of the greatest prophet and messenger in Islam. There are 1.5 billion Muslims in this world. Not even one single person who will deny Jesus, who will not respect Jesus. If anyone deny or disrespect Jesus in anyhow, then he will not be treated as a Muslim. This is how serious we are about all the prophets and messengers. Because Quran said, we do not make any differences about the prophet. But these three things, of course, Allah, our creator, our God, he will judge in the day of judgment that who is the correct, whose belief is perfect. We believe that God is one and alone. He have no parents. He have no children. The small chapter of the Quran, which is chapter number 112, which is Suratul Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say he is God, the one and only. He is eternal and absolute. He is not begotten. He have no parents. He have no children. And there is none like him. There is nothing equivalent to God. So we believe God, nothing can be similar to God. And God has not taken anyone as son or daughter. And these three main points that I want to just mention again, just repeat, these three things that we do not agree, we have different belief, that about Trinity, about crucifixion, and about God having a son. So we don't believe that God have taken anyone as son. We do not believe that Jesus was killed on the cross. Rather, they have killed someone else who had similar appearance to Jesus. But God have raised him alive in the heaven, and he will come back to this life. And I hope I have explained as much as I could about the belief of Jesus according to the Muslim belief. And this is the common belief of all the Muslims. Thank you very much for allowing me to speak in front of you. I'm very grateful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm so grateful, Abdullah. That was a very clear explanation. There was nothing to apologize for in your English. It was perfectly clear. Really good explanation of some of the similarities and some of the differences. So thank you for all your time putting that together. I'm going to ask Pete now to come and speak to the same question. Peter.
Well, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I would like to add my thanks to Imam Abdullah. A very interesting talk. Thank you very much indeed. And I'd also just like to add to what Graham said, all our Muslim friends who've come this afternoon, you're very welcome. And on behalf of the Christians here, I would like to wish you God's peace and blessing. So welcome. Thank you for coming here this afternoon. I too will try to keep to time. Now, our subject this afternoon is who was Jesus. So, of course, there's so many things that could be said and so many things I'll have to leave out. So I'm going to be very focused this afternoon. But perhaps some of the other things can come up in questions, and I will leave some books at the back, and if you would like to take anything from the back, you are most welcome. Please do. So who was Jesus? What does the Bible say? I want to make it clear for what I'm presenting this afternoon. They're not my own ideas. This is what the Bible says. And we have only got 20 minutes, so just to very quickly explain what we'll cover. First of all, I want to speak about the significance of the name Jesus. Then we'll have a little look at the Old Testament background. And then we'll have a little look at what the New Testament says. And I will try to summarise all that, and I hope it will be clear to you. But of course, there is the opportunity for questions if anything is not clear. So the significance of the name Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we hear a report of an angel. An angel says this: she, referring to Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's why we call Jesus, Jesus. Now, this is important, so please do bear with me. The name Jesus is simply the anglicized way, the English way, of saying the Greek Jesus, which is from the Hebrew, the Aramaic Yeshua. Okay, so Jesus is just an English way of saying Yeshua. That's the name Jesus, Yeshua. And in English, Yeshua is commonly translated not as Jesus, but as Joshua, which is a fairly common Bible name. The most famous Joshua was the leader who took over after Moses. But there are other people called Joshua as well. So perhaps we really ought to pronounce the name Jesus as Yeshua or Joshua. Now you may be wondering why I'm making a big point of this. Why does the name matter? It's just this, because Yeshua means the Lord. The Lord here means Yahweh, God, the Lord Almighty. The Lord saves. That's what the name means. So remembering how in ancient times names had great significance. So the angel saying that this baby who was to be born to the Virgin Mary was to be called Yeshua, it's really very important. Helps us to understand who Jesus is. He is the Saviour that God has sent. Now, who does he save? Well, the angel made that very clear. The angel says he will save his people. Now, to be saved from something, you need to know what you're going to be saved from. And the angel makes that clear too. Their sins. So Jesus will save his people from their sins. And that's why Jesus is often called by Christians Saviour. He is the God-given Saviour. So, the big exam question that I've got to address this afternoon is, who was Jesus? And if you remember nothing else, I'd like you to remember this, that Jesus is the Saviour of his people. As I've said, there's lots of things we could say about Jesus. I need to be focused in 20 minutes, so please remember that. Jesus is the Saviour of his people. Well, what is the Old Testament background to this? This is no time for a thorough review of the Old Testament. That would take a very long time. But let me just draw your attention to the very first prophecy that is ever recorded from Genesis chapter 3. This is the Lord God speaking to Satan, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now you may think that's very strange. What is the context? The context is what we call the fall. That's that terrible time when Adam and Eve, they had been in paradise, unimaginable beauty and wonder. They're in paradise and they had disobeyed God, and God had judged them and thrown them out. Terrible tragedy for us human beings. That's why I've called it the catastrophe of the fall. And the way back to paradise is blocked by God. There are cherubim there with flaming swords. Terrible, terrible thing. We cannot get back to paradise because we human beings are disobedient. And we can't just blame Adam and Eve, because quite frankly, we're all like that. I know I am in my natural self. And because you are all normal human beings here, you are all exactly the same too. We disobey God, and the way back to paradise is blocked. And suffering and death is introduced as a consequence of this disobeying God. And yet we have this prophecy. prophecy gives no details, but there is promised a saviour born from a woman. It's an offspring of the woman who will crush Satan, but at cost to himself. Now, if that was the only prophecy in the entire Bible, I think that would be quite mysterious. We'd be wondering about this saviour. But fortunately, there are many more later prophecies because God very carefully and slowly and deliberately down through the ages, he explains more and more about this saviour who's going to come and crush Satan. So we get more and more prophecies, and I simply can't tell you anything like as much as I'd like to, but let me point you to Isaiah chapter 9, for example. And by now we know that this person who's coming, promised way, way back, right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, is to be known as the Messiah. And in Genesis 9, we're told this Messiah will be mighty God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So that's what we're told. So we expect that this Messiah, when he comes, he will be Mighty God. And Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah the prophet, he tells us that this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to bring a new covenant. And under this new covenant, there will be forgiveness of sin, so that people really can know God. The effects of that terrible curse way back there in Genesis chapter 3 will be reversed by this Messiah who's coming to bring the new covenant. That's what Jeremiah teaches us. And going back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah explains that the Messiah is going to achieve this. You remember how suffering and death were brought in when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. But the Messiah is going to achieve reconciliation and the reverse of that curse by suffering and dying himself like a sacrificial lamb. The people were very familiar with the idea of sacrifice. He would do that for his people as a substitute. So in summary, all of those Old Testament promises and prophecies, they talk about the Messiah who will fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3 and provide the way back to God. He is the Saviour of his people. Well, that's the Old Testament. I'm sorry, I really can't do it justice, but that's a summary of what the Old Testament tells us about Jesus. But what does the New Testament say? Well, John, he tells us this. At the very beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Very interesting. And he goes on a few verses later to tell us that this Word that he's talking about, we discover this is Jesus, because he says this Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came here to this earth, to this world, as a man in flesh. And John, of course, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of Jesus' closest companions, he says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So, John is identifying Jesus as a human man. He came in flesh, completely a human man coming in flesh, and yet also the Creator God. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. Now, be a very fair question, let me anticipate it. Isn't this a conflict? If we're saying that Jesus was fully a man and yet fully the Creator God, isn't this a conflict with the famous statement in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one"? Isn't that a conflict with that? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, no. No, it's not, because God is great. God is great. And he's uncreated. Absolutely uncreated. Everything else in the entire universe, and some physicists say there's more than one universe. If that's true, all those universes were made by God as well. Everything is created except God. He is the uncreated, and so he's unlimited by the laws of time and space that he created. As it says in Psalm 145, a Psalm of David, Muslim friends will know that as the Zubir, it says, "God, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Us human beings, I'm sure you're all very intelligent people here with brains much bigger than mine, but however big your brain is, you cannot fathom God because he's the uncreated. And if he tells us that he is one, and yet he can come here as Jesus, as a man, then our God can do that. God is great, and we mustn't limit God. He's great and most worthy of praise. And you know, twice from heaven, once at the baptism of Jesus, and then later when Jesus was transfigured. I guess some people here won't know what that means, and there isn't time to explain, but there are these two incidences when there's a voice from heaven, when the Lord God speaks from heaven to confirm that Jesus is the Son he loves. And you know, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't contradict himself. And so we have this amazing thing that the Messiah, the Saviour who was promised by all those Old Testament prophets, it turns out that just as Isaiah said, he really is mighty God. And yet he came here in flesh as a man. Going back to John, in verse 29 of that first chapter of John that we started to look at, John goes on to quote John the Baptist. I don't want anybody to be confused. These are two different men called John. There's John the Baptist and there's the Apostle John, who was a disciple of Jesus. So John the Apostle is quoting John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the significance of the word lamb was very clear to the Jews of that time. I don't know what associations you have with the word lamb. You might be thinking of mint sauce. They wouldn't think like that. The word lamb had a great significance. The daily sacrifice in the temple was of lambs. In Exodus 29 it tells us that. The Passover lamb was the means of deliverance from Egypt. We read about that in Exodus 12. Each household had to kill a lamb at the Passover, and every year the Jews commemorated that, so the Jews of that time would be very familiar with this picture. They had to kill a lamb and put the blood all around the doorposts of their houses, so when the avenging angel, God's angel of death, came along, he would see that this was a believing household because the blood of the lamb was there. And so the people in that house, the firstborn in that house, were saved. So they were very familiar with that picture, that idea of the lamb. And as we saw earlier in Isaiah 53, the Messiah is prophesied, that the Messiah will suffer and die as a substitute for the people's sins, like a sacrificed lamb. So when John the Baptist declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, these are the things that the people would understand by that. So we see that Jesus, the Saviour, he comes as the Lamb to carry the cost of salvation by suffering and dying as our substitute. In his first letter, John wrote the Gospel, inspired by God, and he had three letters too. In the first letter, he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And these are the words of John, who followed Jesus as his faithful companion. He's saying, Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and if we believe in him as the Son of God, then God lives in us and us in God. And you know, Jesus confirms his position at his trial. When he was on trial, it would have been so easy for him to have said to the Jews, "Look, you made a terrible mistake. I'm not really the Messiah. I'm not really the Son of God. Just let me go and I'll live a quiet life, and I'll go and be a carpenter, and I'll maybe go to Nazareth or Bethlehem and just live a quiet life. Just let me go. You made a big mistake. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Son of God." But this is what Jesus says. The high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. And that's from Mark chapter 14. Let me just recap. I want to try and keep within time. So let me recap. I hope I haven't been speaking too quickly. I hope you've been able to follow what I've been saying. Very briefly, this is what we've seen from the Bible. That Jesus is Yeshua. Remember, Yeshua means the Lord saves. Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins, just as the angel said. Jesus is the Messiah who was foretold by the prophets, and they teach us these things. He crushes Satan to open the way to paradise. He is mighty God. He brings a new covenant with the forgiveness of sins, and he achieves this by suffering and dying as a lamb in our place. If we were to bear the penalty, that would only be right and proper, wouldn't it? We deserve to die because of our disobedience to God. We deserve to die and go to that terrible place we don't like to talk about, but that place, that terrible place of judgment that God has reserved for sinners. That's where we deserve to go. But Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, he didn't deserve to die. So when he died as our substitute, he was able to take the punishment that we deserve, just like a lamb in the temple. And the New Testament, we've seen, that confirms the Old Testament. Jesus really is the Almighty Creator, come in the flesh. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, in the sense that he suffers and dies in our place. And believing in Jesus brings us forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus is the Saviour. So, let me just summarise. Near the end of his book, the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, John says this. Jesus performed many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. John didn't write everything down, he's saying. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the answer to our deepest need. We all want to get to paradise. We all want to know our sins are forgiven. And through Jesus we can have that. So while there is much more to say, my time has gone, one thing is absolutely central. Jesus is the Saviour who forgives our sins so that we can go to heaven. The exam question this afternoon was, who is Jesus? He is the Saviour. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Peter, for, again, a very clear explanation. We are going to take questions and comments in just a moment, but I thought it's been quite an intense 45 minutes of listening, so we're not going to have a long break, so don't all disappear, but if you want to just stand, take a little bit of oxygen, we're going to have a one-minute break, and then we're going to have the... I presume you've been taking a little bit of oxygen all the way through, but, you know, just a little bit of extra, and then we'll reconvene in just 1 minute's time. Hello again, everybody. We are going to settle down and restart. I really meant it when I said it was going to be a minute. Well, it's been about 2 minutes already. Now, how we're going to do this is that anyone is welcome to raise a question or make a comment. If it's a sort of particularly... I don't even know what the word is, but anyway. If it's a comment that needs an answer, we may not have time to answer it. If it's a question that takes us off too far, we may have to delay answering it until maybe the discussion later, but we'll have to judge that as we go. But anyone's welcome. If you feel like standing up to ask the question, that's great, but if you want to stay sitting, that's fine. And I will repeat the questions. A couple of you have asked whether we've recorded this, and we have. So it'll be good for me to repeat the questions as you raise them, just so people who are listening might know what's going on. So I can see a hand going up already over there, if you'd like to announce your question. And the questions can be for our friend here. Do you want to join us? Or you want us? You're welcome to. And I'll just fall off the edge at some point here. The questions can be for either of our speakers, or from the imam from the Hayward Heath Mosque, or for me, or for all of us. So. Okay, so the question was, is the Trinity mentioned in the Bible, and how can God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit be equal? Peter's going to begin to answer that question.
Thank you, Graham. Well, excellent question. Thank you for your question. The word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. The word Trinity came a while later as theologians started thinking about it. It's a little bit like the word Tawhid that doesn't appear in the Quran, but the doctrine does. So the doctrine of the Trinity does appear in the Bible. There are many places, and I don't want to take up all the time speaking about it. But for example, if we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in chapter 4, there's a vision of the throne, and we see there the throne of heaven. It's the most amazing vision, and we see there that the Almighty is sat on the throne, and he receives all the praise and glory from all of creation. It's a wonderful scene which thrills your heart if you read it. And then if we go on into chapter 5, we see an interesting thing, because a lamb is mentioned. And of course, as I've already said this afternoon, the lamb is always a symbol of Jesus. And the lamb is there, and the lamb is also in the centre of the throne. And the lamb is surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And the lamb also receives all the glory and honour and praise of all of creation. So there very clearly we see not the word Trinity, but we do see Father, Son and Holy Spirit all there on the throne, receiving all the praise and glory of all of creation. So I hope that answers. Was there a second part to your question?
Yeah,
I can't remember.
Whether they can be equal.
Oh, if they can be equal. Yes, it's a very good question. Well, they are equal in the sense that each member of the Trinity is completely God, but they have different roles. They do different things. So, for example, the Father sends the Son. So the Father is still, when Jesus is here on earth, the Father is still in control of the entire universe or universes. And the Son is here coming in flesh to be the Lamb, to be the substitute. And the Holy Spirit is always with us. The Holy Spirit is right here today. So there are different roles. There's much more we could say about that, but they are completely equal, completely God.
Thank you very much. That's obviously a key question, and one that we could spend a long time talking about, but that was a very simple answer. Did you guys want to just speak to that topic at all? Did you want to say a few words or not?
This one.
Just one.
Yes, okay.
Sorry, you've got the mic.
Okay, yeah, okay. Thank you very much. Yes, I just wanted to add one point that my honourable guest said, that he is the mighty God. So does it mean we Christians are believing in three God instead of believing in one God? Where the Bible said in Old Testament, the God is only one. So if we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and if Jesus is the mighty God, who is the God? Yeah. And if the Trinity word is not mentioned in the Bible, why do we believe in the Trinity?
That's a question. But you're welcome to raise a question. Just to reiterate, and I now get the opportunity to give the answer again. We would say that from the Bible, that the doctrine, the teaching about the Trinity is there. We don't care whether you use the word Trinity or not, but we would say that in the Bible it speaks of God the Father, and it speaks of God the Son, and it speaks of God the Holy Spirit. That's what we would say. It's a harder question to say, can you explain this to me? I can't explain that to you as being reasonable, but I also can't explain many things in science that we do understand, let alone things that we don't understand. And as Peter said earlier, I'm assuming that things to do with God are incomprehensible. I think we would agree this. So even issues of number are a physical construct, numbers. So we're trying to apply human language to God, who is beyond us. So we're, in both Islam and in Christianity, we're always going to struggle, aren't we, to understand the reality that is God. And we're just saying, this is the bit that we don't understand, but we believe is explained.
And one more point. We do agree that Jesus is the one who showed us to the way of salvation. We have no problem to accept that. We also believe that all the prophets came to this world to show us the way to salvation. But in one of the churches, or some many churches I have seen in the outside the board, they said, Jesus Christ is Lord, come and worship him here, you will have eternal salvation. So does it mean we are worshiping Jesus, or are we should be worshiping God? That's not another the point. So I think we should be worshiping God alone, not worshiping Jesus.
Yes. The language we would use is that we are worshiping the Father through the Son. And because we believe Jesus is God, we believe that as we're worshiping Jesus, we're worshiping the Father too. So we'll take another question.
Yes.
That would be great.
Okay.
Yes. Great, great question. So the question was to Abdullah particularly, you spoke about salvation. How do you understand salvation? How do you get saved?
Okay. Our understanding is we follow the teachings of Jesus. We follow the teaching of all the prophets. We follow their advice. And this is the way to salvation.
Can I ask a connected question? What do you define as salvation?
Okay. In my understanding, salvation is saving ourselves. Like our honorable guest was saying, Jesus is Savior. So, yes, because I went to a school, it's called St. Savior Church of England Park in a school. So from that, I still have got that word, Savior. Savior is someone who saves.
Yes.
So if that's the case, then we do believe that Jesus, Moses, all the prophets came to save us from the hell, from the punishment of God. And they did teach us and showed us the way to salvation, way to heaven. So that's our understanding. My understanding, Muslims' understanding is that if we follow the teachings of all the prophets, of course, that includes Jesus as well, because he was sent for the humanity as well, for the salvation of the human being. So if we follow the teachings of Jesus, and one of the teachings of Jesus is, O children of Israel, we should worship our God alone, and that is the way of salvation. So worshiping God alone is the way of salvation.
That's a perfect answer. I understood that answer. So what you're saying is by following the teachings, that's how we are saved.
Yes.
Do you want to speak just to that question for a moment? That point about how we would understand salvation or how we get saved?
Yeah.
The answer must be yes, by the way.
Yes, I'm trying to do as I'm told. Yeah, it is a very interesting question, isn't it? This whole issue of salvation. If just obeying alone, and of course obeying God is obviously something that I would hope everybody here would agree is what we should be doing, what we should be striving to do. But the problem is, we don't always succeed. Jesus, when he was asked to sum up the law and the prophets, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, I'm not going to actually ask the question, but just imagine if I was to ask the question, put your hand up if you've honestly done that. I'm not going to ask it. Too embarrassing. Because none of us could really put our hands up, could we? Far too difficult to actually love God that way. Every single second of every single day of your life. We can't do that, can we? We fail. And so when it's Judgment Day and we are standing before the holy, righteous God, not one of us can say, I've actually obeyed enough. So the root of obeying God, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good. We really should try to obey God. But if we try to get our salvation simply by that root, we will inevitably fail. You know, let me put it like this. If it were possible, this is what I'm going to say now is not possible, but assume that it is possible that whatever I've done in the past, from now, 23rd of March onwards, year 2014, until the day I die, I utterly and perfectly obey God. It's purely hypothetical. I can't do that. But suppose I could. Then what about all the things that are past? What about all the things that are past? That's still a problem, isn't it? And so we have to recognize that this route of obeying God alone can never be sufficient, even though it must be right. And it's something we always encourage people to do. Of course, we must try to obey God, but it can never be enough on its own. And that's why we need the Savior Jesus, because God is a God of love. And that's one of the things that we share with our Muslim friends. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Wonderful to know that, isn't it? But he's also a God full of justice. And if he just forgave us, even though we disobey him, he'd show lots of love, I guess, but he wouldn't show any justice, would he? It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be right, because we all know that we have done wrong, as we've already said. That wouldn't be right. And so God's wrath, God's anger, he dealt with that himself by sending Jesus. That's why Jesus suffered and died as our substitute. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why believing in Jesus
we know that our sins are forgiven because God's righteous wrath, God's righteous anger has been satisfied by Jesus. And so believing in Jesus, we become new people. John, I've spoken a fair bit about John today, and John goes on in chapter 3 of his gospel to talk about that, to talk about how the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us new birth. And we live a new life of faith in Jesus. Seeking to obey him, certainly obedience is of course terribly important. We can't, James tells us, we can't trust someone who tells us they're believing in Jesus but goes ahead and lives their life any old how. No, so we still try to live lives of obedience, but we know that when we fail, we've got a perfect Saviour in Jesus.
Thank you. So the question was, how do you deal with sin and failure?
In the Quran, it's mentioned about a word called tawbah, which means repentance. So since we are human being, we will make mistake, we will do error, and God is always ready to forgive our sins if we sincerely make an apology to God, which is repentance. And there are three conditions for repentance. If the sins is related to God, there are two types of sin according to Islamic understanding. One type of sins are related to God, God-related issue, and another type of sins are human-related issue, other human beings' right. If we have violated other people's right, then just by seeking forgiveness from God is not enough. For example, if I have abused someone, if I have cheated someone's money or anything, deceived someone, then if I go to God and ask, oh God, please forgive me, I will never do that again, God said, no, that's not enough. Go to that person, seek forgiveness for him or her. If I have deceived some money from you, I have to pay it back. Or at least I have to try my best to pay it back. If I have cheated £100,000, then maybe I cannot pay it back in one go. I have to say, okay, please give me time. I'll pay £100 or £500 every month. I'll have to make some kind of commitment to repay that. So this is one of the condition if that sin is related with other human beings' right. But if the sins is only, for example, we Muslim, we have to pray 5 times a day. I think some of the Christian friends already know about it. So if any Muslim did not pray 5 times a day, our Ramadan fasting month is coming. If he did not fast, for example, I am nearly 37. So in the past, I know that some people doesn't want to mention about their age, but I don't mind. So if I have not performed my prayers in the past, and if I make a sincere apology now, and there are three conditions. First condition is, I have to start praying now on. Second condition is, I have to regret and feel guilty and ashamed and ask Allah for forgiveness for my sin. This is the second condition. And the third condition is, I will never miss my prayer from now onward in the future. If that is the case, but again, I will never miss it, that doesn't mean there are some accident may happen. For example, in the prayer time, I'm stuck in the traffic light, then I could miss it. I fall down to sleep, I could miss it. This is something that I couldn't help. I did not deliberately miss it. But as long as I did not deliberately do that mistake again, God is ready to forgive. So I hope this is the...
To try and play it back to you, what I think you're saying is that a combination of the merit of your repentance and the mercy of God, that's what achieves the forgiveness. Is that fair? I'm not trying to twist what you're saying, but the kind of the merit, the value of your repentance and carrying on repenting and the mercy of God, the kind of, that's the merit, that's how you get God's forgiveness.
Yes. Okay. Even Adam, he made a mistake, as we know that. Adam made a mistake by not obeying his command. God commanded him not to go near the tree. But he made that mistake, but he made an apology and God accepted his prayer. So we are all children of Adam, and we will make mistake, and if we make a sincere apology to God, God is always ready to forgive our sin.
Yes, and I guess we disagree on the means by which God forgives. We both agree that God is a forgiving and merciful God, and as Pete's tried to explain, we believe God is able to express his mercy by Jesus enduring the wrath that we deserve instead of us, so he remains just and merciful. So we disagree on the means by which God is able to express his mercy. I think that's fair.
Yes. And also, I mean, we Muslim, we disagree that Jesus died on the cross and he have taken all of our sins. And we have a free license to do anything what we want. That's not the case. God has not, Jesus is not dead on the cross and to take all of our sins away. So that's something we...
It would be great to look at the book of Romans in the Bible to think about that question of can we do what we want, but I haven't got time to talk about that now.
Now, thank you very much. On this thing, I would like to tell something, some points.
This is Imam Murad from Murad.
Salvation, like in Quran, it is called Najat, rescue from hellfire. Okay, all prophets, or Jesus and our prophet, last prophet Muhammad, their guideline towards the God. So we have to love them, and we have to follow their every single command and orders. Because Prophet Muhammad, his life, he mentioned that the Holy Quran, it is, my life is example Quran. So if you follow me, it means you are following the Quran. So it means salvation means through the prophet's teaching, their order of God, what they have told their people, following that one, rescuing saving you, Shaul, from hellfire and making please your God. It is the main teaching in the Quran. By this way, through this, you can save your Shaul and your heart from the hellfire. Thank you.
I just want to take some questions over there. I know you've already asked one. Sorry. Yes, sir. But there's two of you, but you go first, and then the gentleman in the back.
That's okay.
Question for Abdullah. Is there any basis in the Quran for the act of jihad, or is this purely a result of false teaching?
I'll allow that question just briefly to be answered, because I don't want to get into the topic of jihad, but just maybe just two or three sentences would be great.
Thank you. The word jihad literally means, jihad came from the word jahdun, which means striving. It doesn't mean fighting. In the Quran, jihad nowhere means fighting. Jihad means striving to achieve the Allah's happiness, to work towards the heaven. We work hard because we know that there is an evil force behind us, evil Satan, who will always try to misguide us and encourage us to do the evil things and wrong things. So striving hard to fight against our evil desire and Satan and to follow the commandments of God, this is the jihad, according to the Quranic teaching.
Did you want to add just a couple of sentences? Don't want to get too much into this question.
I would like to add a few words. One thing, jihad, yes. Like if you pray, you are wasting your time, but you are giving time. It is also jihad. And one day Prophet Muhammad, he said, fighting each other in the battlefield. It is not jihad or war, but fighting with yourself or with Shaitan or Shaitanic whispering, it is the biggest jihad. So that's why, yes, we are fighting. Like, if we pray, wake up early in the morning for prayer, it is also like jihad. But yes, it Arabic word, it gives more meaning. So we don't know what kind of people, based on their intention, they are bringing different kind of meaning. But actually, Arabic meaning, it gives proper meaning, but maybe
so
good.
You guys would say the primary understanding of jihad would be spiritual battle.
No, not battle.
I think that's what you were saying. Spiritual struggle.
Right. Okay. Spiritual struggle.
Okay, I understand.
Through your all works. Yeah. If you effort, if you try anything, it is called also jihad.
Okay, right. We believe in jihad.
Yeah.
We believe in spiritual struggle. I'm sorry, sir. There was just a question from the back from a gentleman.
Sorry, thank you.
Don't be sorry. It's great. It is really you this time.
From the lecture, I understood Jesus was died for our sins.
Yeah.
Is that right?
That is correct.
That's correct. Okay. So why do we need hell and judgment day if he died for us?
Good question.
Well, simply because there's still a judgment day, and on that judgment day we are accountable for how we live our lives. And if we've lived our lives disobeying God, and I think we've already established that we all do to a greater or lesser extent. And incidentally, I just want to come back on something Imam Abdullah said a little while ago. Sin can sometimes be a mistake, but usually it's not a mistake. I suppose it can be a mistake if I take something genuinely believing it's mine. That would be a mistake, even though I'd done wrong because it actually belonged to Graham, let's say. But usually when we sin and disobey God, we do it deliberately. And calling it a mistake really glosses over the fact that it is a very serious thing that we have done. Because we don't see that the sinful actions of people are divided into two categories. Of course, it's true. Sometimes I might do something that deliberately goes against God, and sometimes I might do something that deliberately goes against another human being. But even when I am sinning against another human being, I'm sinning against God. If I steal from somebody, why is that wrong? It's wrong because God says it's wrong. So yes, of course I've offended against a fellow human being, but I've also offended against God. And that's the really serious thing. With another human being, I can sometimes put that right. If I've stolen £10, I can perhaps give him £20 back, and he's very happy now. He forgives me because he's £10 up on the deal, so everything is fine. But God is deeply offended by our sin. It's not a mistake. It's deliberate rebellion, and I think we all need to look into our hearts and recognise that. So that's why there's a judgment day. That's why it's so terribly serious. Now, Jesus came as the God-given Saviour, and you're quite right, coming to the point of your question, I said that he died for the sins of his people. And the interesting point there is his people, because not everybody believes in Jesus. A lot of people want to go the route of trying to work it out for themselves. There'll be people who are atheists who are trying to say, there is no God, so I can please myself. I don't even have to worry about not stealing because there's no God to tell me that stealing is wrong. And so there are people who take that route. And there are other people who take the route of trying to do good deeds, trying to live good lives, and ignoring the fact that however much good they do, they've still got these sins, these problems that need to be dealt with on Judgment Day. So it is only through belief in Jesus. I did quote from John chapter 20, where John talks about believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through him you have life in his name. And so the point is that, yes, Jesus died to take away our sins, and that is the free gift of God. That is an offer that's open to everybody. From wherever they come from, all over the world, it's a free offer to everybody to believe in Jesus and to know sins forgiven. But we need to exercise faith in Jesus. So there is still a judgment. There is still hellfire, I'm afraid to say.
I think we have to stop now, actually. Sorry, Nick.
Can I just a quick question to Peter Jolly? I just want to find out that you mentioned that said the Father is the Father. When you say Father, is the God, and the Father God came through Jesus to earth. So, I mean, when you say Father, do you mean the God, the Creator? Do you mean that? And if it is the Creator, the God, so does that Creator, according to you, does the Father, has he got a father and mother as well? According to you, I'm just going to find a question. And if he has a father and mother, then how does come a God? God is uncreated, as you said. So how could you say a father?
Thank you. Thank you for the question. Just to repeat the question for the recording, the question is, when we talk of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do we mean that really the Father is God? And if God is the Father, is there another Father? Does God the Father have a Father? I think that's fairly summarising your question.
Yes.
Yeah, good. So that's the question. Well, we don't mean those things. When we talk of Father and Son, we're speaking of relationship. God the Father has no Father. He is the uncreated God. And the Son, Jesus, the Lamb, is also the uncreated God. Every member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is completely and fully God. They are indivisible in that sense because there is only one God. But they show themselves to us in three persons. So there is no Father of the Father God. And yes, Father God is God, the Almighty, but so is Jesus, so is the Holy Spirit.
If God is uncreated, if the God is he's the only one. So why should he say Father and Son? Why don't we just say God?
Mm-hmm. Again, the question for the tape was, if there's Father and Son, why don't we just say, if they're both God, why do we not just say God? Why do we say Father and Son? I guess there are two simple answers to that. One is, that's what the Scripture teaches us, so we try to be obedient, submissive people to the Scripture, and we use the same terminology. And the second simple question would be that it teaches us about relationship, because I did say in reply to the first question that each member of the Trinity is equal, but they do have different roles. And so the Father sends the Son to do the work of God here on earth, to suffer and die in our place. So there are different roles, and using terms Father and Son help us to understand those different roles.
Thank you very much. I'm really sorry, I've stopped a couple of... I'm sorry. You're very welcome to come and ask the question later, but I did promise to people that we would have some refreshments and stop around 4 o'clock. I know some of you need to... get to the mosque as well, so I just want to respect that. So formally, just in a few moments, we will come to an end. If you have more questions, we would love to speak to them. I'm sure these gentlemen will all be around for a little while, and you are most welcome to come and talk to them or ask me. My apologies that there hasn't been quite as much question time as perhaps you might have liked. Couple of things to say. One is that in just a few moments, as we end, there are refreshments available, which are just down the corridor there. My friend Abdul has provided some of them, and we provide some tea and coffee there. So please hang around for refreshments and ask some questions. That's point number one. Point number two is to say thank you very much to you two gentlemen in particular, but all three of you really, for all the contributions that you've made this afternoon. Thank you very much. Thank you all for coming. There is some literature available on the back table. There are some from our friends have brought some stuff to explain the Quran, and there's some pamphlets for that. There are some that explain the gospel in a way that's kind of engages with the questions of Islam. And there's also, Peter quoted quite a bit from John's gospel, there's some copies of John's Gospel on the back there as well, and they're free. You're welcome to take them. I organised this with Abdul, and Abdul just wanted to say a few words about how we'd organised it and his purpose, just as we draw things to a close.
Hello, everyone. I just want to thank especially Graham and the community of the church and the churchgoers and local community that it's wonderful to be here. And I'm sure we would like to meet again, maybe another place, or our place, or somewhere, so we can get together. The main idea is to live in our community together. We can have our differences, but the important bit is that we can get together and understand each other. Because this generation, our daughters, sons, going to the same school. Now, I come across, sometimes say, oh, if something happened, a Muslim done that something, you know, on the television or something, and then kids, they're small kids, 9, 10 year old, they say, oh, I'm not quite sure, shall I make a friend with that Muslim, you know, or, they have. We have a lot of schools and cabs visit our mosque, and I'm surprised, the kids are so understandable, they're so surprised to see, they think, oh, the first time I visited a mosque, they didn't know, no idea how the mosque was looked like. And they were surprised. I had a 10-year-old visited last week, a cubs, you know, local cubs. I'm sure you know, some of them maybe visited. And the question they asked, I feel so wonderful that they understand and they're here. They're pleased that, you know, they can come and visit the mosque. So I urge everyone, please, we are mums and dads. Our children are going to school together. And we want to make sure that they understand and can make good friends. And we can have, as I say, we can have, you know, different understanding. But then again, we still can make friends and understand each other. And I'm sure I would like to invite you all, doesn't matter who you are, Christian believe, Jewish believe, who you are, but please make sure if you have a community there, that you have a society or cubs or school, please make sure that you can visit our mosque and come and visit. You'll be very welcome, because we have already colleges and school has visited our mosque. Thank you very much indeed. And it was wonderful that we are here together. And I'm sure we will be again sometime. Nicola, Graham, please. Thank you very much for having us here. It was a wonderful. Thank you again.
Thank you.
So feel free to disperse at will, grab the refreshments.